Our first text that I'd like to share with you today comes to us from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. Let us hear God's word together. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems to be not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Our second reading is from Acts in chapter 4 and verses 32 through chapter 5 and verse 11. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's an old story about a city dweller who moved to a farm and bought a cow. And shortly after he did, the cow went dry. And when he reported this fact to a neighbor farmer, the farmer expressed surprise. The city man said that he was surprised too. I can't understand it either, for if ever a person was considerate of an animal, I was of that cow. If I didn't need any milk, I didn't milk her. If I only needed a quart, I only took a quart. The farmer tried to then explain that the only way to keep milk flowing in a cow is to not take as little as possible from the cow, but to take as much as possible. Is that not also true of the Christian life? Those who only turn to God or the Holy Spirit in times of great, great need miss the real joy and the abundant living and the flowing of life eternal from that daily infilling of the Holy Spirit. We always need the Lord. Now, ever since the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity of being filled with the Spirit of God every day. And all our efforts at worship and service are wasted without the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. All our work and time and efforts that we spend in the church is insufficient without the daily infilling and the inspiration of God. We cannot even see the reality of the way God wants us to see without the voice of the Holy Spirit through His Word daily echoing in our minds. Our consciences, if you will, are not sensitive enough to instruct us without the additional help and schooling of the Holy Spirit. So it is God's Spirit that can keep us from burnout. He can keep us from boredom. It is God's Spirit that directs our paths and leads us into the will of God. It is God's Spirit who empowers us to do Christ's work in the world. The Holy Spirit's coming into our lives is indeed a great blessing every day, not just when we think we need Him. However, it is also a tremendous responsibility every day. We should take that responsibility very seriously. Today, we're going to hear about two people named Ananias and Sapphira who took that truth and that responsibility very lightly. They thought they could lie to God and to God's people and get away with it. And they were wrong. They were children of God. And as such, they were also subject to God's correction and discipline. Friends, if we are God's children, this message is very important for all of us to understand. Today's message, the fate of Ananias and Sapphira. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, you have called us out of this world to be filled with you every day through your word and your Holy Spirit, to do the works of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we take that ministry and that mission and that work within us very seriously. Lord, help us to never go our own way and to, Lord, obey the Holy Spirit in our lives. For we pray in Jesus our Lord. Amen. One of the most abused stories and texts in the Bible, I think, is this story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's just filled with traps. I've heard teachings that go so far as to suggest that if you don't do this or you don't do that, then God might just take you off the planet. Or if you don't keep your vows, then God's going to do away with you. Well, we don't always know the plan of God, but these teachings are not really the main message of this story. If God should always punish us, for instance, for our faithlessness, he would chastise us daily, and there might not be too many Christians left. But God does not always take retribution against Christians for everything they do wrong. If he did, we wouldn't even survive at all. If God dealt with all people today as he did in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, I think every church would need a morgue in the basement. And yet, because our Heavenly Father loves us and is patient toward us and desires only the best, desires good for us, just like any loving parent would want for their child, he may chastise us for our intentional acts of disobedience and premeditated sins, but it's only for our good. Actually, the scriptures promise that God will discipline those whom he loves. God deals with us like a father, only much better than any earthly father. He deals with us as a perfect father would his own children. When your children are in trouble, do you tell them that they're no longer your children? When do they get in the most trouble? When they try to cover up and lie about something? Or when they admit when they've done something wrong and confess that? Which is worse? The writer of Hebrews asks, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you were without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's Hebrews 12, 6 through 8. Ananias and Sapphira were truly adopted children of God. They were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't lose their salvation. We might even confidently say that they were saved and on their way to heaven. They had received the Holy Spirit. But that is exactly also why their lying to the Holy Spirit and to God's people was so dangerous. They weren't just lying to their brothers and sisters, as Peter said, but to God himself. And they were people who had a well-thought-out plan for their own deception of the church and of God, if they thought they could. They just didn't stumble or fall into some temptation that was presented to them at the last minute or had some unexpected predicament that they made the wrong choice in. Their actions were entirely premeditated. Now, just like in our legal system, a jury will attempt to discern motive to actions. And usually the severity for some kind of punishment is greater or lesser depending on that motive of the perpetrator or the premeditation of the perpetrator. Even Jesus taught that judgment is different depending on our foreknowledge or motives. He said, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. Of course, if we are in Christ, we are forgiven. We receive no punishment for our sins. But Jesus is not talking about eternal destiny here, but earthly results. The problem with human judgment is that we don't always get it right. We don't always know people's plans or motives. People lie. We don't always get that right. Justice doesn't always prevail. It's not always accurate. But God always gets it right. In his kingdom, justice, tempered by grace and love, shall eventually be accomplished. Jesus said of his atoning work, so that we can be with God forever and never judged, when it was accomplished on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What that means is that sometimes we suffer in this life due to other people's sins. If someone does something wrong, sometimes it can affect you. We suffer because of the fall of humankind. There's sin and there's wrongdoing all around us. And sometimes we are tested, but there is one more possibility, and that is, unfortunately, what happened to that Christian couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They were given this decision by God to take them both home. Now, at this point in the story, a little history might help us understand the seriousness of their actions. One of the results of coming to Christ in the early church was that they had this lovely and beautiful, loving, honest sharing and giving between members of the church. If anyone had a need, it was met by the entire body of Christ. There was this incredible faith and trust in Christ and in the disciples, the apostles in the church. Can you imagine today people trusting in Christ that much and trusting in the leaders of some church that much? Can you imagine that? And these people in the early church expected that even their own needs would be met by this large fund that was for the good of the body, expecting their own needs to be met when they really had a need, and they were to be honest about that. It would be as if we took all the money that we have and all our resources and put them into some account, and then as each person in the church had a need, that person would be given help. But this system works only as long as people tell the truth. At the first hint of dishonesty or lying or greed, the whole system immediately breaks down. You can't lie about how much you need. You can't lie about how much you're giving, or the other members will start accusing the system of not working and accusing certain people of working things out to their advantage. Selfishness and greed is enough to halt this system of mutual trust and love. And that was exactly what Ananias did and what Sapphira did to this beautiful system in the church. They lied about how much money they had acquired for their property. Ananias wanted to be guaranteed both money from this fund, but also his own money that he held back, sort of a retirement fund, if you will. He wanted to keep a little more just in case. And his wife agreed with this sensible yet faithless plan. And then they lied about how much they actually sold the property for. So he came with the money that he wanted to give, and he gave it to the apostles and laid it at their feet just like everybody else, assuming that everybody would believe that they had sacrificed all that they had. So Ananias also allowed everyone to believe that he and his wife had done the same thing that they had done. And that was a lie. Ananias did not trust God or the apostles enough with his money. So he held a portion back, just in case things didn't work out as planned. Now, most of us today would probably say, well, that sounds pretty logical to me. But it wasn't faithful to God. It didn't trust in God or in his people. And so what happened? Well, both Ananias and his wife Sapphira were disciplined by the Lord. I don't believe they lost their salvation. They were both brought home immediately. But why? Why was this heavy chastisement brought upon these two Christians? We must remember that the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost brought with him tremendous responsibilities on our part to obey God's calling and leading in our lives. And it was this spiritual crime at the very beginning of the church that the church didn't need. They didn't need someone to start lying to them and to the Holy Spirit. Now, someone says, well, there are plenty of people who seem to commit spiritual crimes today, and there doesn't seem to be any consequences at all for them. Now, that may appear to be true. But the reason we Christians are judged so harshly is because we know right from wrong. We also have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. We have God's power within us to keep us strong during even temptations, which is what Ananias and Sapphira went through, and they fell completely for this temptation. And therefore, it is worse to have the strength within us to do good and then still plan to do evil, even in the midst of having the power to do good. It's worse to do that. It's worse to know the way and reject it, as Jesus said, than to never have known the way at all. It is worse to claim to trust God with our souls, and yet we can't trust him with our money. That doesn't even sound right. A.W. Tozer asked some probing questions about the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be filled with a Spirit who, though he is like Jesus in his gentleness and love, will nevertheless demand to be Lord over your life? Are you willing to let your personality be taken over by another, even if that other be the Spirit of God himself? Not that God doesn't want us to have a personality, but that our personality should be reined in to follow Jesus Christ. If you're not willing for any of those things to happen, then you do not wish to be led by God. And yet, if the Holy Spirit does take charge of our lives, of course he's going to ask for our obedience. Of course he's simply not going to understand and tolerate personal sins, even if they were permitted and excused by your church or our culture. Even if they're excused by other Christians, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is going to be in sharp opposition to the easy ways and sins of the world and of the mixed multitude within the precincts of religious life. He will be jealous over you, as we just read today, for your good. Therefore, he will not allow you to boast or swagger or show off without some kind of correction. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And he will move you from the direction of your life away from self-aggrandizement towards self-sacrifice. That's a huge difference. He will reserve the right to test you to help you, to discipline to help you, to chasten you to help you towards your soul's maturity and growth. He may even strip you, not to ultimately harm you, but strip you of those borderline pleasures which some Christians may enjoy without even sinning, but for you remains a source of refined temptation personally. Through it all, he will enfold you in a love that is so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, so wondrous, that your very losses will seem like gains, and your small pains will become like pleasures. This is exactly what the coming of the Holy Spirit should mean in our lives. He just isn't some kind of it. He's the third person of the Trinity. He isn't just a comforter. He also convicts the world of sin. He isn't merely a teacher. He disciplines us. If we haven't already seared our consciences, we are going to learn from our mistakes through him. He doesn't tell us, oh, it doesn't really matter, I understand. That isn't God who says that. But what happens if we continually refuse him? What happens if we refuse to listen or to be trained by his loving hands? What happens when Christians reject the Lord's will for their lives over and over again? What happens when Christians purposefully and intentionally sin and then continue to do so? Does God just say, oh, well, you're forgiven, go on and sin some more so that grace, my undeserved favor, may abound? No, Jesus concluded at the end of saving the woman who had been caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Paul wrote in Romans 6, 1 through 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Ananias and Sapphira crossed over that line, that boundary, beyond just temptation, and entered into a purposefully disobedient and lying state of mind and heart to the people of the church and even to the Holy Spirit at a time when the church really was harmed by that. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the peace of the land? In other words, you didn't trust us. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, you had control over this. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You've always had control over your land. Why is it that you have conceived of this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Now, someone may conclude from this story that I don't want any part of a God who's this harsh and unforgiving. He or she may say, well, why would I want a God like that? Well, may I say, you know what that sounds like to me, having raised children? It sounds just like a child or a teenager that have completely misunderstood what it means to be disciplined by a loving parent. And remember this, God was not only punishing Ananias and Sapphira, taking them home, though, and saving them to be in heaven, but he was also protecting other Christians in the church, whom he loves too. You know, it's not all about you and me. It's about everyone that God loves. And frankly, from my personal taste, I would much rather be disciplined by the Lord because I am his child than to receive no discipline from my heavenly Father and discover that I'm not really his son. I'm not really his child. To be without God's correction in my life is much, much worse. As Hebrews continues, but if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, all people are disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. No, thank you. When people complain about folks who seem to get away with sinning and doing things wrong or even harming other people, they may believe that God doesn't even see it or God doesn't care or God's dead. God, how can you let this go on? Or how can you just turn a blind eye to this? Why don't you just zap those people? Why don't you just zap that person and take him or her out? Friends, did you know that God gets really tired of this kind of complaining and thinking? We read in Malachi 2:17, quote, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, and yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice?'" Friends, God will chastise his people, rest assured. So then why does God take so long with people who definitely do not deserve his mercy? One of the reasons, of course, is love. God loves them, and he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As we read in Ezekiel 33:11, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from his way and live." You know, when I was growing up, if we got in trouble, neighbors might tell my parents about what we did in order that we might be corrected by our own family, by our own parents. But if you're not part of that family, you're not going to get corrected by a stranger. Usually that didn't happen. That's the same way with God's kingdom. We must be God's children in order to be corrected by him. But if we've refused to be his child, we're going to be given over to a faithless group of other people who have felt the same way. They don't want to be corrected by God. And they will be combined with people who have rebelled against God, who want nothing to do with God. And so by their own decisions, this big group will eventually be granted their wish to be without God forever after his final judgment and doing everything he can to save them. If they persist unto death, then they shall become slaves to their own lusts and their own desires forever. So I pray that I would be corrected by my Heavenly Father anytime, day or night, or even taken home if need be, if I persist in sin, rather than I should die as his illegitimate child. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you love me so much and that I am part of your family, and that my Heavenly Father corrects me because I know it is for my good. It is for the good of your kingdom. It's even sometimes to protect your church. And so, Lord, correct your people, but may we never die as illegitimate children. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.